God's Word comes to us this morning from the book of Psalms. We read together Psalm 77, the whole Psalm. Psalm 77, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed, Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Thus far our reading of God's holy, infallible, and precious word. If you had lived in ancient times in the land of Israel, children, there would have been two main roads that you would have known about. Of course, there were many little roads that went through various mountain ridges and along different other places in Israel. But the two main highways in Israel were called, first, the Way of the Sea, which ran along the Mediterranean Sea along the coast. That was the first highway. The second highway in Israel ran along the Jordan River, and it was called the King's Way or the King's Highway. And both these ways are referred to in the Scriptures. You can find them in Numbers 20, verse 17, and also Isaiah 9, verse 1. So two ways. But when you read the Scriptures, there are a number of ways beyond these literal ways or roads that the Scriptures focus on more. And these are spiritual ways. And ultimately, there is one way of which the Scriptures speak again and again. It's the way that runs from man and his sin back to the God from whom he has fallen. Or to use the language of Pilgrim's Progress, which we all know, it's the way that begins in the city of destruction and that ends in the celestial city. And the Bible mentions a number of important things about this way. First of all, it's a narrow way. Isn't it? Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. and few there be that find it. It's also a hedged up way. You can read of that in Hosea chapter 2, verse 6. Behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, the Lord says. It's thirdly a shown way. We sang of that in Psalm 25, verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. It's fourthly an old way. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. It's also an ordered way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so it is all of these things, isn't it? And many more things could be said about this way that God goes with His people, leading them out of their sin and leading them back to Himself. But there's one more thing about this way that we want to focus on especially this morning from God's Word. And that is that this way of the Lord doesn't just run along the sea as it did there in Israel in ancient times, but it runs through the sea. And this is what we see in our text for this morning, Psalm 77, verses 19 and 20. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. A theme for this morning's service, with God's help, is why God's way is in the sea. Why God's way is in the sea. And we'll see a number of reasons as we move along. Why God's way is in the sea. Now we have before us here a psalm of Asaph. And Asaph was given by the Lord to write a number of well-beloved psalms, mostly found in the middle section of the Psalter, of the book of Psalms. Psalm 50 is from Asaph. Psalm 73, well-known, all the way to 83. Those are all psalms of Asaph. And when you read all of these psalms together, you see something of the heart of Asaph. A man, a child of God, who was deeply concerned with the cause of the Lord, with the dealings of the Lord. But from all appearances in these psalms, he is living in the midst of personal affliction and during times in which things are not going for the church in the way that his heart desires to see them go. He sees the sin of the Lord's people, for example, in Psalm 50, but also in Psalm 81. He sees the hostility of the surrounding nations that come against the Lord's people and even seem to triumph over the Lord's work. And as we read these psalms, especially 73, which I'm sure you know, and also the psalm we read this morning, we have before us a perplexed man. A man who feels, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, the need, the impulse to share his perplexities, to openly express his struggles back to the Lord with the way that the Lord is going with him in his life. He's a man here whose soul is tortured with questions, with fears and with doubts, with unbelief even. And he looks honestly into his own soul. And it's almost as if he blurts it out and says, the Lord's way doesn't make sense. When I think it should go up, it seems to go down. When I think it should go straight, it seems to go crooked. And sometimes when I think it should go forward, it comes to a stop. Why is God's way like this in my life? And to make matters worse, when Asaph thinks of the Lord in verse 3. He says, I remembered God and was troubled. The very thought of God brings at this point in his life no calm and relief to his soul. The very thought of God seems to tie him further in knots. He had thought of God as a God whose way would go one way. God would give him comfort and rest. And yet the Lord seems to Asaph here to go such a different way. And when he thinks of the Lord, he is troubled. And as Asaph brings all these matters out in this psalm, he comes to the point in verse 10 where he begins to check himself with respect to his inner feelings. Verse 10 says, this is my infirmity. Or as we just sang, these doubts and fears that troubled me were born of my infirmity. And what Asaph is saying here is that in his heart, there was a warfare going on, as there often is in the heart of God's children. A warfare between faith and unbelief. Much like that man in the New Testament who cries out to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. So too in Asaph's life, it seems like faith and unbelief are in a hand-to-hand combat. And even at one point here in the psalm, it's almost as if unbelief is on top and ready to give faith the death knell. No wonder he cries out to the Lord. And the Lord will not allow, ultimately, unbelief to triumph in the life of his servant. And so to help him, the Lord brings Asaph to meditate on the ways of the Lord, God's ways in the past, the ways he dealt with his children, with his people in the past. And you can see this in verses 15 and 16 and also 14. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast with thine own arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. And Asaph is especially brought to think by the Lord on the Exodus, when the people of Israel were there in Egypt and they pined away in their groans and in their sighs under the hard bondage that they were under in Egypt. And they cried out to the Lord from the midst of that bondage. And the Lord said to them, I know your groanings. I know your condition. And the Lord came eventually to redeem them and to bring them out of this bondage. But the way of redemption was often also filled with perplexities. Almost immediately, when the Lord brought them there to the edge of the Red Sea, for example, how the Israelites cried out to the Lord and even murmured against him. Indeed, they had taken a few steps here. The Lord had shown his mighty hand. And yet, what a great sea spread out before them. And their death was most sure to them in their minds and in their hearts. And as Asaph is thinking about this, he comes to a conclusion. A divinely inspired conclusion. And he formulates this in verses 19 and 20, the words of our text. And you can see a man here who has gone through the thick of it. And yet here in the end, humbly and also adoringly, says it like this, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Yet safe thy people thou dost lead by the hand of Moses and Aaron. He sees something about the way of the Lord that tends to go through the sea, that tends to go there through difficulties, through uncertainties, through perplexities, through the path that you would never predict. That is how God often, in fact, all the time, in a certain sense, works with His people through the sea. Now, He did this literally, didn't He, for Israel in the past? But He did it many other times as well. God's way with Noah was through the flood. When He lifted up Noah and his family in the ark and saved them through water, as the Scripture said, bringing that whole world that then was to decimation and to destruction, but saving them through water. Moses himself, when he was but an infant, was saved in the basket as it bobbed up and down on the very sea, the Nile, which was to destroy him, that very river that was to destroy him, lifted him up there under the direction at the behest of God, and actually proved for his salvation. Israel was saved through the Red Sea, but later on also through the Jordan. Think of how Jonah, he was thrown into the sea, and yet how the Lord, in that miraculous way, by giving that fish, saved Jonah in the depths, in the sea, and brought him through it again. Jonah could have said, "Thy way is in the sea." Or think of those men in Psalm 107 who do great business, or do business in great ships, and see God's wonders in the seas. The disciples saw this as well, didn't they? On the Sea of Galilee. God's way, literally then, was in the sea as Jesus Christ walked upon those waters. And Paul also, as he suffered shipwreck, experienced this principle literally, that God's way with him was also through the sea. But we shouldn't just think in literal terms, because there are all kinds of seas and waters and depths that the Lord goes with His people. There are seas of sin, seas of shame, seas of distress, seas of doubts, of fears, seas of impossibilities, all of which God uses to bring His people out of their sin, there where He would have them. And this is why Asaph says it in the text for this morning, for all of us to learn and to understand, God's way is in the sea. Well, why is this so? Well, the first reason is that this is a way of divinity. The way of divinity. Job says in Job 36, verse 26, "Behold, God is great, and we know Him not." Israel and we too would love for God's way to be on the land, where we can manage quite well, right? On the land. We're used to solid ground under our feet. But the Lord's way goes there where He can prove that He is not a man, that He is more than a man, that He is divine. In verse 13, Asaph says, "Thy way is in the sanctuary." He actually says two things about God's way, doesn't he? We're focusing on the second one. But in verse 13, he first says, "Thy way is in the sanctuary." In that place of holiness where God dwells, where we cannot approach to in our sin, where our feeble minds have to stay outside and say, "God's way is in the sanctuary. Thou alone art God. Thou art the Holy One. Thou art far above us. Thou art separate from sinners. Thou art separate even also from man as he has been created. Thy way is in the sanctuary." And we need to be brought there, don't we? Into the sanctuary of God in order to understand who God is and what He will be for a sinful people. Remember how Asaph in Psalm 73, he was all confused and torn up until he entered into the sanctuary. There beheld I their end, he says. And so that's the first point. God's way is in the sanctuary, but, and this is what we want to focus on, he also says God's way is in the sea. The place that to us seems ungovernable. What are we to do with the sea? We can't speak to the sea in such a way that it will listen to us. Even modern inventions at times cannot do anything with the sea. The sea can swallow them up in a moment. Land is solid, but the sea is so unpredictable and so ungovernable. And yet it is precisely in the sea that the Lord demonstrates His divinity. He demonstrates that He has made the heavens and the earth and the sea also. And that the sea must heed His voice. The sea must give way to Him. The sea must even be used by God for the deliverance and for the salvation of His people. It is when God's people's way is through the sea that God can best show that He is God. We so often want it the other way around, don't we? We want God to go our way, the way of man. But the Lord is interested in His own glory, in magnifying His own glory, His grace, and His whole person, His being. And so He chooses the sea and brings His people through the sea in order to prove that He is divine. So first of all, His way is through the sea because it's the way of divinity. But the second reason that His way is through the sea is it's the way of discovery. When Israel stood by the Red Sea and cried out to the Lord in their distress. Oh, how they showed their true nature, didn't they? They had just seen the wonders of God and God's hand. They had just seen the firstborn of the Egyptians slain. And the Egyptians telling them to go. And yet as they stand there before the sea, what an awful self-discovery they make. And that is what Asaph is doing here as well. And every one of God's people, as God brings them through one or other sea in their lives, they make a discovery. They make a discovery of what dwells within. In Psalm 73, Asaph made this discovery. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a great beast before thee. That was his discovery then. But also in this psalm, he makes a discovery of his own limitations, of his own foolishness, of his own infirmity. This is my infirmity, he says. And how often do the psalmists not discover the very same thing? When they are brought into the depths where no one can stand. David says in Psalm 130, from which we sang, he says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who could stand? Or in Psalm 40, where he's in that miry clay and he's sinking down. It's there that he discovers, my sins are more than I can count. My heart had failed with grief. Time and again, the Lord brings His people to the sea and into the sea. Not only that they would discover that He is not a man, that He is God, but that also would discover their own soul. That the veil that is over their soul would come off and that they would see in a measure how weak, how frail, how sinful they are. Even after grace. Asaph here is a graced man. He knows the Lord. In truth, the Lord has had dealings with his soul. And yet he is here at a point in which he discovers something within. I see that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The Lord wants us to see ourselves a first time, but also again and again. And that's why His way often goes through the sea. It's the way of divinity. It's the way of discovery. But it is thirdly the way of dependency. One author said this, in Jewish eyes, the sea was a hungry, cruel, insatiable deep, full of storm and treachery. For him, there was no rapture on the lonely shore like there is for us. He loved his fields, his vineyards, and his markets. But the element he dreaded was the sea. And yet this is the point. What man so much dreads, that is exactly what the Lord wants to use. And He wants to use it also thirdly here in order that we would know our dependency on Him. If God's way in the life of His people is always over meadows, through valleys where things are fairly easy, would we need the Lord? No. God's people among us know that, don't we? When the Lord does bring us into peaceful situations, when things are tranquil in our lives, when He gives us a season in which the sea seems far away, how self-confident we grow, overconfident. And the Lord often has to bring us once again to the place where we dread His way, but where we cry out for Him and learn to know again our dependency upon Him. When God's way goes through the sea, these are opportunities for the Lord to show once again that we are feeble and frail, that we cannot manage life on our own, that we need the Lord. And now notice in our text that Asaph puts actually two different words right next to each other. Thy way is in the sea, he says, and thy path in the great waters. And there's something in that that he is teaching us today. Because this way, this word for thy way is in the sea, means a relatively comfortable way, or a road on which you could have a couple people, that's what the word means in the original, together, fellowshipping maybe. And that way goes through the sea. And that word sea here is still the shallow water. And so what Asaph is saying here is that God's way goes through the sea. And sometimes His way starts through the sea, which is difficult enough indeed. But there's still some people that can go with you. There can be three or four close friends, family members, soul mates, people who are of kindred spirits. They can go with you and you can be together there in that shallow water. But there's also a path that goes through the great waters. And this word for path means a narrow path where only one person can fit. And actually, it's often an untrod path. And so there are many things there in the way, many obstacles that you have to remove in order to make your way. And you have to, it's very windy. You have to turn to the left and to the right just to make headway. You can all imagine a path like that, can't you? For one person, you can't be on that path with four or five, just alone. And this path goes through great waters. And the word there in the original means deep waters. It's not just the shallow waters there on the edge, but these go down. They go deep and they go in places where you can't even see where they go. And when they will come up again. Thy way is in the sea and thy paths in the great waters. And so Asaph is experiencing himself here in his own life. There have been times in his life when, together with a few others, he was in this shallow water that was awful enough. But there are times when God takes a person, one of his children, and takes them all by themselves. It seems that no one can relate to them. Friends forsake them. Friends fail them. Job, for example, went through one of those deep waters, didn't he, on a path that his three friends could not go with him. There was nothing they could say to him to help him. Everything only added further grief to them. And it's like Asaph here is on one of those paths. Thy paths are in the great waters. They go deep. It's sort of like Psalm 69 says, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. The Bible also speaks of lonely paths. Psalm 143. As I said, Job knew these. David also knew these. Jeremiah knew such paths. And Asaph here as well. And it could be that one or more in the midst of the congregation has either experienced this in the past or maybe even there just now. A path in the great waters. You've had afflictions before in your life and trials, and they were hard enough. But it seemed that there were some around you that could sympathize and help you and say at least that they had been there before. But there are times in the life of certain of God's people in which they seem all alone. Why is it that God's way not only goes through the sea, but also goes through deep waters? Well, one of the reasons is in order to know our dependency. Because when friends forsake and when family can no longer go with you, whom do you have but the Lord? And it's He to whom you must look and for whom you must look. And you will see, as we see in our fourth point, that the way through the sea is also the way, fourthly, of the deliverer. Because notice that Asaph doesn't simply say, thy way is in the sea and thy path in the great waters, but he says, thy footsteps are not seen. And what Asaph is saying here is most mysterious. Because what he's saying here on the surface seems like this. That I'm going through one of these deep waters and it feels like the Lord is not here at all. Like there's no footsteps where I can put one foot in front of the other and follow the footsteps that the Lord has mapped out for me in my life. As the Lord says elsewhere, that His word is a lamp for my foot. And every step that I must take, the Lord does shed light for me to go. And yet there are times when it seems like the footsteps are not there to follow. Like the next step is obscured. You don't know whether to turn right or left, go forward or backward, or go at all. John Flavel said it this way. He said, God's providence, like the Hebrew alphabet, is best read backwards. But sometimes we don't see the way forward, but only in the review as we stand back and look. There we see the footsteps that the Lord had for us. But there are certain places, and this is what Asaph has in mind, when it seems like there are no footsteps. But think about this now in light of the Lord Himself, in the light of the triune God, and especially in light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because didn't He go a path that no one ever went? In the Garden of Gethsemane, He said to His disciples, tarry ye here while I go further. And you certainly agree with me, don't you, that Christ went on ground that no one will ever go on as He transacted the mystery of redemption for His people. And so in a certain sense, you can say that Asaph sees this as he's been brought into the depths. He sees that there is a path that he himself does not need to go, but that the Lord himself goes, and the footsteps of the Lord are not seen as he goes there alone to transact redemption for Asaph, to pay for Asaph's debt against God, sinner that he is, to procure a righteousness for Asaph, which Asaph would never be able to procure for himself. And Asaph stands back and he says, there is a place where there's no footprints, because I will never be able to see there where the mediator has trod the way all by himself. And when Asaph sees that, then the great waters, they're different. Then the sea is different, because he notices, as he says in the last verse of our text, thou leddest thy people like a flock. The Lord was the guide. And the fact that I don't see his footprints only means that they're lower than I. They're deeper than I. My eyes will never reach the bottom of where he stood, of where he actually sank into mire where there was no standing. And he did it for me, wretch that I am. He did it for me. He went there where I will never go, into the forsakenness of hell for me, bearing the wrath of God for my sin, to redeem me from my sin, and to purchase even a way back to God for me, and to lead me and to guide me through the sea and through the paths of great waters, upholding me and carrying me. You know, children, when you are carried by your father or your mother, you can't see their footprints, can you? You're looking up, but the footprints are there. Your father, your mother is standing, and they're on the lowest ground. They're lifting you up. And that's why you don't see the footprints, because he is carrying you. William Cowper, who in his life had to go through deep ways, he expressed it this way: God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace behind a frowning providence. He hides a smiling face. Because when his providence frowned on his son there on Calvary, where his son went into a depths where indeed no footsteps and footprints will ever be seen, indeed behind that frowning providence, that frowning judgment, there in the heart of God is a smiling face of pardon and of peace and of propitiation for every one of his children. No matter how low they feel, no matter how much of the sea they are brought into, no matter how much of the depths they do have to go into, there can be and there is a smiling face, because Christ went lower still. Do you see this morning why God's way is in the sea? It's the way not only of divinity. It's the way not only of discovery. It's the way not only of dependency, but it's the way of the deliverer. It's the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, who goes down lower than anyone will ever go, procuring for you, dear believer, what you so need. And because of that, it can also fifthly be a way of direction. Because as we see here in the final verse, Asaph says here, "Thou leddest thy people as a flock." The Lord directs His people into the sea and through the sea. And no place that they will go, He does not go before them. He leads them. He guides them. He is their shepherd. And there's no step they ever have to take where He is not before them with His rod and with His staff to lead them. He guides them by His Word and by His Spirit. He guides them as He sends forth His Spirit and He leads them. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. What need we have, dear believers, of direction, don't we? And in the sea, you feel that. Where do you go? You're hemmed in on every side. Yes, the Lord makes a way, and the walls are on every side of water. But the Lord has to lead you. And His ark goes before His people, doesn't He? And He leads like a shepherd. He leads His flock. Oh, how often sheep can go off the path, can't they? They can forget the shepherd. They can bleed out for the shepherd, having lost their gaze on Him. What we need time and again, people of God, is to look for the shepherd by faith, to have our eyes lifted up and to look at Him who goes before. He said it to His disciples after He rose from the dead. He said, "I go before you into Galilee. There you shall see Me." Galilee is often a place in the Scriptures of darkness, of the shadow of death. And yet the Lord goes before His people into Galilee, into the places of reproach, of being despised. He goes before every one of His children. Asaph, you're bleating so loudly. And yet don't you see your shepherd is underneath you, carrying you in His arms. And He goes before you as He goes before every one of His people. "Thou leddest thy people as a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Oh, perhaps someone here is on the edge of a sea. The Lord says, "Go. I will lead you. I've led every one of My children like a flock. I will go underneath you. I will go before you. Fix your gaze upon Me. You cannot survive one moment without Me. Oh, depend on Me. And I will direct. I've been this way before. I know the next step. I will lead you to the next step." But lastly and finally, congregation, the way through the sea is also a way of division. Just as a body of water divides the land from the sea, so too in the history of Israel, the sea was a place of division where God's people safely went through the sea. And each one of them came onto dry ground afterwards. No matter how much they feared, they would perish under the walls of the sea. And yet there was a division, because the Egyptians who thought to go into the water behind the people of God, they were defeated. They were destroyed. The same water which saved Noah destroyed the world at that time. The same water that saved Israel from Egypt. That same water destroyed the Egyptians so that they lay at the bottom of that water. And if you are here today, unconverted, outside of Christ, living life as you please, perhaps with religion, perhaps with orthodox beliefs, perhaps even with ceremonies and other things that you are trusting in, God's way is in the sea. And if you have no one to support you and no one to go before you and your life is not hid with Christ in God, this is an awful thing for you. His way is in the sea and you cannot manage the sea on your own. The sea is a dreadful and it is a mysterious place and you need a shepherd. You need to come under God. Do you not see this morning that the way of sea is a way in which God shows His glory, His matchlessness, His power, His holiness. He is the God of the sea. Have you discovered the sinfulness in your own heart? Have you made that discovery that the saints of God all must make, that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing? Oh, cry out to this shepherd and say, Lord, I will perish without Thee. Is there yet for me a place at Thy feet to walk behind Thee, to be carried by Thee? And Calvary speaks the language of propitiation. It is in Christ that God is well pleased. It is there where He is reconciled with a sinful people, where they do not need ultimately to dread His judgment and His wrath, because there at Calvary, behind the frowns of God's judgment there is the smile of the gospel, where God is reconciled, where He speaks to them above the mercy seat and says, peace and pardon. Oh, flee then to Christ today. You are not safe apart from Him. Religion cannot help you in the sea. Piety, even apart from Christ, can do nothing for you. You need the shepherd of the sheep. Flee to Him. Cry out to Him. Make me one of Thine. And people of God, as we close, don't you agree with me that there is one more reason that the Lord takes us through the sea? You know, in ancient times, shepherds would take their flock through water to wash them because they would grow dirty and filthy and they would need that purification and that cleansing time and time again. And many times a shepherd would take his flock behind him and there he himself would go into the water and the sheep would follow, perhaps bleeding, perhaps not understanding why the shepherd would be doing this. But he would lead the way and he'd bring them through the water up unto the other side. You can read of this in Song of Solomon 6, verse 6. Thy teeth are as the flock of sheep which go up from the washing. And so too God brings His people through the sea to wash them in the water of His Word, to lead them not only in justification, but also in sanctification, to purge them day by day, to cleanse them every whit. Oh, when we look at our filthiness, people of God, don't you agree? The sea is the right place for us, as much as we dread it. But our sins need to be cleansed time and time again in the sea of the blood of Christ, in the sea of God's forgetfulness. We need to go through it. And one day, people of God, we will stand on the other side. And what does the book of Revelation say to comfort every one of God's people? There will be no more sea. We will be done with the sea. Not now, but then. And we will be able to look back. And we will confess it to all eternity. Thou, O Shepherd of thy sheep, indeed thou art true to thy every promise. Thou didst lead thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron, by the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater than Moses, the greater than Aaron. Oh, what a day that will be to be able to look back and to see the many seas, the many pathways, and then forever to adore God and to say with the whole host in heaven, Asaph, William Cowper, and above all with Jesus Christ, lifting up the song of Moses and of the Lamb and praising Him, the Shepherd of the sheep. Amen.